Right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 6. The Bible story of Noah is not just for children. It is a story about God's righteousness and his rage. It is a story about salvation and damnation. It is a story, most importantly, about one man's obedience to God's command in his life. Scripture makes it very clear that at this time that the problem leading up to the flood was a pervasive wickedness that had spread throughout the country. The human heart and the behavior that resulted were considered to be disobedience. Hardly a better line in the Bible says, every inclination of the thoughts of the heart of man was only evil all the time. Verses 11 through 13 talk about corruption and violence, and the words, the original language goes back and it talks about things like that man was being ruined or spoiled, perverted, rotted, words like injustice and cruelty. And so we get this idea from the original language that this evil attitude and evil behavior had spread to every corner of the earth. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, it says that God was grieved over all that was taking place on the earth. If we go back and do a word study, we find that the word for grieved is like lament, or he bemoans the fact that he even made man. It's a sorrow that he feels deep within inside him, a mental anguish about what is going on with the people he created to have a relationship with him. Some people will say, well, why was God so grieved if he knew everything that was going to take place? Well, on the day that my grandmother passed away, we all knew that that was the day. But it didn't lessen the grief and the sorrow that we felt. And God is much the same way. The Bible tells us his heart was filled with pain. If you're a parent, you understand that. You know, your children have made decisions in their life that pained you, because not only did you know that it wasn't what you had taught them, but also because there were going to be consequences for those choices that may or may not be good, that may bring about some bad results. I wish in a way that more parents would let their children suffer the consequences of some of their bad decisions so they would learn at an early age and not have to learn such hard lessons later. But God was pained. People had rejected him and were living in open rebellion. Even today, we still grieve God, maybe not in such a horrendous way, but even in our little omissions of maybe not praying daily or not studying God's word, not forgiving people who have offended us, or not looking after those who need to be looked after. And so those sins of omission or those sins of commission, the Bible is very clear that God will not in any way clear the guilty. Exodus 34 and Numbers 14 both say that God will not clear the guilty. They will not go unpunished. And this is the story that we find in Genesis. So if you're in Genesis chapter 6, look at verse 9 with me if you would. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. So this evil attitude is just pervasive on the country, but yet here we have this man who was righteous, blameless among the people of his time. And I think it's important for us to understand where it says, of his time. The Bible is also very clear in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, that no one is righteous. Romans 3, 23 says, for all have sinned. But this is a comparative statement that says, compared to what's going on in the world at this time, Noah is up here. He is righteous and blameless among the people. And he walked with God. As we think about this story and the challenges that Noah probably faced, remember that Jesus told his disciples too, that if you follow me, you're going to have trouble. There will be people who will scoff, they'll mock you, reject you, even your family may reject you. And so as we think of Noah, we have to think of the challenges that he faced in being obedient to the command that God has given him to build this ark. I want to share a quote with you right now from Jim Elliot, the missionary who lost his life trying to reach a people for the Lord. He says, "While we profess to know a power the 20th century cannot reckon with, we are all sideliners, coaching and criticizing the real wrestlers while content to sit by and leave the enemies of God unchallenged. We are spiritual pacifists, conscientious objectors in the battle of the death, with principalities and powers in the heavenly places. The world cannot hate us. We are too much like its own. Oh, that God would make us dangerous. The world cannot hate us because we are too much like its own." I want to use that word, the world, today and take you through a look at the challenges and some of the difficulties that Noah faced in trying to be obedient, and how it became a life-changing power, this power of obedience, not only for Noah, but for many others. The W in world stands for witnessing the obstruction, the destruction of all things. Witnessing the destruction of all things. You know, I can't imagine what it would have been like to be Noah. As God tells you that you have to build this ark, because everything that Noah knew was going to be destroyed. Could you imagine maybe the pain that started going through his heart, the anguish that he felt, that knowing that when he completed this ark, God was going to bring about a flood that would destroy everything that he knew, all of his friends, everything that was around him. You know, you think about it, in our lifetime today, we have friends that we develop relationships with for maybe 30, 40, 50 years, and this church family especially, you've done that. Think about that in terms of Noah's time. If people lived to be 500, 600 years old, how much more invested they would have had in the lives of their friends. We go out with our friends, we laugh, we go out to dinner, we share in the good times, we cry with them in the bad times, and how much more amplified would that have been in a time where you spend 300 or 400 years with families? Not only would you have known their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren, and who knows how many generations would have been. They weren't a mobile society like we were today, so people would have stayed pretty close together. And as God asked you to build this ark, in the back of your mind is this idea that all of these people would eventually be wiped out. I can't begin to imagine the horror that would have been as the waters started to rise and the cries and the groaning, not just from the people, but all of the livestock and everything. And knowing that there was nothing Noah could do to change it. Chapter 7, verse 16 in Genesis says that the Lord shut them in. They were helpless to do anything about it at that time. But there's good news for you and I today. We are not shut in. We still have an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we have a Savior. And so it's incumbent upon us to make sure that we are sharing with people what we know. I can't imagine what it's going to be like if you could hear the pleas and cries of those that you have failed to share the gospel with when it comes time for final judgment. What will they be going through? What will be going through our minds? See, God has provided a plan for salvation for people, not only from a fiery destruction on earth, because he said that it won't be a flood again, it's going to be a fire. So we have the plan, we have the knowledge that can save them, not only from a fiery death here on earth, but an eternity spent in a torment in the lake of fire. But yet we will hesitate to share the gospel because it's just a little uncomfortable. It's not the right time. I'm going to wait till a time when it's more convenient. That might convenient time might come just a little bit too late. The Lord has not shut us in yet. We have an opportunity to share with our friends and neighbors still today. The O in world stands for obedience to God's commands. This is probably one of the most difficult things that we all have here. Now, I imagine if we go back to the creation of everything, there were seas. God said that there were seas. So man probably had tried to create some kind of watercraft of some kind to navigate on the waters, but nothing probably of the magnitude of what Noah has been asked to do. Again, as wide as a football field, 1.5 football fields long, at least 3 stories high, built by hand, not machines. Home Depot or Lowe's is not pulling up and dropping off a load of gopher wood for him to just start picking and choosing from. He's got to go out and collect enough wood to do this. This ark is so big that I read at one time that maybe 533 rail cars of goods would have fit inside the ark. So as Noah is building this, can you imagine what his neighbors were like? Can you imagine? I always wondered, like, if I started going out and doing something like that, what would Sherry say to me? Dude, hey, what's going on here? His children? Have you ever embarrassed your children? Yeah, I imagine the children were pretty embarrassed as well. I wonder if the people tried to keep him from getting materials. I wonder if they tried to hamper his work in any way. I wonder if they called him crazy or loco for trying to build such a monstrous thing. And rain? What are you talking about, rain? God's going to wipe out? No. You know, we had a little bit, Sherry and I went through that just a little bit when we first decided to go, when we first felt called into full-time ministry years ago. Sherry's dad is an accountant. Her stepdad's an accountant. And so when we first went to Council Grove to go into full-time ministry, I took the salary package and everything they were offering me over to his house, and I said, hey, Pops, I need you to look at this for me. He took one look at it and said, you're the stupidest man I know. I can't believe you're going to do that to my daughter. We'd been at the college for a long time, and we were pretty, you know, secure in our finances and things like that. And so he said, that was the stupidest thing you've ever done. And so, you know, it even made us think a little bit about, ooh, you know, Pops is pretty smart. Maybe this isn't such a good thing. But let me tell you, God has tremendously blessed us for our obedience. And I'm sure he would do the same to you. That's part of our faith. Noah had faith. He obeyed God in every detail that was laid out for him. He could have done things his way. He could have made up his own plans. You know, many of us try to do that. God tells us to do something, but we want to do it our way because it's a little bit more comfortable. It's a little easier. It's not as difficult, but Noah was faithful to the details, to do things God's way, no matter what. You know, we may not always understand why God says to tithe, but you know what? God said it, so let's do it. God said, love your neighbor. Not just the ones you like, but he said, love your neighbor. So you know what? God said it, so let's do it. God, through Jesus, said, let's go make disciples. And so we should do it. God said, let's look after those who are hurting and lost, less fortunate. So we shouldn't question it. We should just do it. Obedience is part of having faith. Faith that others may be blessed in my obedience. Let's just pop back real quick. We're going to talk about this a little bit more. But Noah, it said, was blameless and righteousness. There is no mention of the spiritual condition of his family. But yet, because Noah was righteous and blameless, what happens to his family? They are saved as well. Abraham believed. And because he believed and was faithful and obeyed God, a whole nation was birthed. He's a blessing to all of us today. Rahab believed in God and was obedient, and her whole family was saved. Because the Canaanite woman had faith and obeyed God, Christ healed her daughter. And so through our obedience to God, we touch so many other lives. Now that may come with a price. The R in world stands for rejection. Rejection of God by friends and neighbors. All of us probably have family members or even friends that we know have rejected God. But to Noah, this was Noah's God. Noah said, walked with God. He lived a life worth modeling. It was the description of God by the way he walked. His friends and neighbors had witnessed this for years and years. They had watched him probably labor on this boat for somewhere around 100 years, give or take. They probably watched him as he used hand tools and carved wood and cut with the saw. Maybe he faced great ridicule. Maybe they even laughed at him. And they scoffed. Jesus says in Matthew 27 and in Luke chapter 7 that as it was in Noah's days, it will be in the end times. And just to give you an idea what that looks like, 2 Peter 3:3 says, in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Jude 1:18 is similar. Scoffers will come, following their own worldly desires. Scoff means to reject, to mock, to jeer. And so I'm sure that Noah went through some of this during this process of building this ark. I imagine they were all over him. I would like to be able to hear some of the jokes and some of the wisecracks they made to Noah. But he continued on faithfully in his obedience despite the rejection that he received, but also his God received. I can just imagine the people says, like, God told me to build this ark because he's going to wipe out all of mankind because you're all so evil. You're right. You're kidding me. This is the attitude that he would have faced, friends and neighbors rejecting his God and rejecting him. Again, you have friends and family of the same manner who have rejected God, rejected your faith, and it pains your heart, it breaks your heart. But we must continue to pray for them. We must continue to pray that God will somehow touch their hearts. Maybe even pray that God will bring them to their knees. That may be a very painful situation they're going to have to go through. But we're going to pray that God will do whatever it takes to break their heart for him. The L stands for life for others. I want to take you back again to Noah in chapter 7, verse 1. Excuse me. Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you blameless. Doesn't say I found all of them blameless. He says, you and your whole family go into the ark because I have found you blameless. How do you think Noah felt knowing that as he was shut in that ark, he had now become responsible for the whole world? Everything that was going to take place. He had been so faithful that God chose him for this momentous opportunity to start over. What a huge amount of pressure that must have been going through his mind. I wonder if he had some sleepless nights thinking, how in the world am I supposed to do this? You see, when we commit our life to God, when we commit our life to Jesus Christ, our life is no longer our own. Noah, when he started building that ark, his life was no longer his life. He gave up all of that to be obedient to God. He lived his life in hard times and good times through trials to remain faithful so that others would see his faithfulness. For us, when we commit our life to Christ, our Savior, it is no longer about us. It is committing our life to others to make sure they have what they need. It is committing our life to others and sharing with them what we know about the gospel so that they can either make a decision or not make a decision. That's up to them, but we are to live for them. Our lives become Christ's life here on earth. We live for others so that they may be blessed. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, if you would. Mark chapter 2. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered, there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat on the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." It was not the paralyzed man whose faith brought about this blessing. It was those four who did everything that they could possibly do to bring this man to Jesus Christ. Because of their faith and because of their obedience, this man received a great blessing. Not only a physical blessing, but a spiritual blessing as well. Who might your obedience touch? What blessing might your obedience be to someone else? Those four men didn't care what everybody else thought. They surely didn't care about what the owner of the home thought by digging a hole in the roof and lowering them down. They were going to deal with that later. The most important thing to them at that time was getting this man down to Christ Jesus, living their life for others. Can you imagine the blessing that they received as well? Knowing that because of their efforts, their paralyzed friend could now walk and that his sins were forgiven. What that might have felt like in their lives as well. The D in world stands for duress and obedience. You know, we live in a day and age where we have very short attention spans. We live in a day and age where nuclear families don't exist like they used to be. That's one of our great joys when we go to Mexico, is that huge nuclear families there. At dinner time, when we go to Mexico, there might be 30, 40 people every night for dinner. Mom and dad, their sons and their wives and their children and their grandchildren, everybody gathering together to have family meals, living kind of like in family compounds. It's a really neat dynamic. But could you imagine being obedient and devoted to a singular ministry that took over 100 years to complete? Can you imagine the faithfulness that it took for 100 years through extremely difficult work, hard labor, the rejection, everything that went on with it, knowing that it was going to bring about the end of your friends and life on earth? After watching all of your friends drown, homes destroyed, cities destroyed, spending a year on the ark after the flood with your sons and all those animals and having to feed and muck stalls all that time, I would imagine, because I don't know how God took care of all that, so somebody had to. Can you begin to imagine what was going through their mind when it did all end and they finally stepped out on dry land? What would you do? What would the world have looked like at that point? Where would all those bodies be, all the dead animals, all those kind of things that we don't like to think about? You know, God may be calling you today to serve in some way. Again, it means more than just coming on Sunday morning for an hour and soaking. It means putting yourself out there just like Noah did. Not for an hour, not for a day, maybe even for the rest of your life, put yourself out there. Go back through the Bible and begin to look. Abraham put himself out there a little bit, left his home and his family, and became a blessing to the whole world. Moses put himself out a little bit, put himself at risk to go back to bring the people out of Egypt. Think of the people marching around Jericho, their trumpets and their shouts trying to bring down a wall, what people might have thought of them, but they put themselves out there a little bit and received a tremendous blessing. Gideon put himself out there taking on the Midianites, who were so numerous it says they were like a swarm of locusts. Oh, and by the way, you can only take 300 guys, Gideon. Get rid of the other, 29,700 men. Wow. All of those people are listed in chapter 11 of Hebrews, a place where the faithful and the obedient are spoken of with great reverence. Serving the Lord, being obedient, is not always going to be easy. These people went through difficult times, but they were obedient, righteous and blameless, a man after God's own heart. How awesome would it be to hear those words one day said about you? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. See, notice those go together. Faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, being obedient to all that God is asking us to do. The power that Jim Elliot spoke about earlier is the power of obedience, of living in the world. See, obedience comes with many blessings, but most importantly, obedience allows us to become a special treasure to the Lord our God. This is a really awesome verse. If we go back to Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 through 6, it'll be up on the screen for you. Now, therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be to me a special treasure above all people. All the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, there's something really interesting here, because as soon as we hear the word obey, we begin to think of being constrained and restricted and all these limitations put on us. But many times in the Old Testament, like here, the word obey means listen. Listen to my voice. Listen to my voice. If you will listen to my voice, if you'll listen to the voice of God, I will make you a special treasure. And you will be ministers and priests for me. It's this obedience that he has that he tells us if we'll just listen to his voice. Think of the lives that we would begin to come in contact with if we would listen to his voice. Going out into the world this morning as God's priest, God's minister. Looking at every day in light, is that being our first responsibility? Being a minister and being a priest for God. As we come in contact with him and we begin to live a life that models Christ and we begin to share Christ with them. The gospel of Jesus Christ will be the most powerful, life-changing ministry that you can share in. Because you know what? We like to think that we can influence people and that we can change lives. But there's only one thing that's going to change this world that we live in today. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not going to be able to legislate morality. We're not going to be able to legislate the way things work. But as ministers and priests for the kingdom of Christ, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, being obedient and making disciples and going to all nations, therein lies the real power in obedience. It's through that action, being faithful to share the gospel, that we will change the world. Let's pray. Father, as we prayed for the little ones, as we prayed with those little ones, we know that being obedient is not an easy thing. There are so many distractions in this day and age. There are so many things that draw us away from you. Some of the things that you ask us to do are just so difficult in our minds. There's no way that we can do them on our own. And so I pray, Father, that you, through this great power that you have, help us to be obedient. Because it's our obedience that you're after. You told us through the prophet Isaiah that it's not sacrifices that you delight in. It's not our burnt offerings. It is our obedience, our listening to you that gives you great pleasure. It is through you, the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can accomplish this. I ask that you would just continue to fill us with your power. That we would be obedient, and that obedience would continue to give us more power to go into the world that we live in today, to share the gospel so that other lives may be changed. And if each one of us would reach one person in this coming year, and we could multiply that the next year and the next year, Lord, I believe that you could bring about a revival through our obedience, and it's a revival that we need greatly. Help us, Father, to experience the power of obedience. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.